Well, turning your Bibles to Ephesians 3, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And there's so much in this letter. I mean, it's a powerful thing. And as we study it, the truth is we're just touching the surface of this thing. I mean, we could study it the whole rest of our lives. We could take passages and just go as deep as anybody could possibly go, and we still haven't got all this there because it's so powerful. Paul writes to the believers to encourage them. He's reminding them who they are in Christ and exhorting them to live out who they are in Christ. This letter encourages each of us, too, as we seek to live for our Savior. So far, we've seen a lot in the book. I mean, just think about it. We've seen that we're children of God, that we have all the spiritual blessings in Christ, that we were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, and that we are the dwelling place of God. This evening, as we continue in our chapter, in chapter 3, we're seeing Paul's second prayer of this letter. Now, he's praying for their spiritual growth. He's praying that God will work in their lives, and that's what we want in our own lives as we will. As we look at this prayer, so much we can apply, and as we desire, really a good thing to do is pray this for each other. I used to have a friend who's passed away now, but she took the prayers of Paul in Ephesians. There's two in Ephesians, and in Philippians, there's a prayer in Philippians, and she would pray that every day for her husband. And powerful. And for each of us, we could have friends or even ourselves say, Lord, I pray this for myself. I pray this for others. It's pretty powerful. As we begin, let me raise some questions. The questions we want to think about is, what does it mean? Because we're going to read it in just a minute. Every family in heaven and earth derives its name from the Father. What exactly does that mean? Second, what are some key areas that we should be praying for each other? We'll see it as we look at the prayer. And then how are we able to live the Christian life? Because he's going to tell us as we go through this. There's a lot in this little section. As you know, 14 through 19 goes together. That's the prayer. We won't be able to get all of that tonight. We'll get about half of it, and we'll see how it fits together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here and the fact that we can come together on a Sunday night, study your word, and be encouraged from the word of God. Lord, I pray that as we look at this prayer that you have recorded in your word, direct revelation written by Paul as he prays for the Ephesians, the people who are in the church of Ephesus. And Lord, we pray this for ourselves and for each one. Lord, we ask you that as we study, that you will show us truths and things that we can apply right now in our lives, and that we'd be encouraged. In fact, we would be excited about studying the Bible even deeper, putting it together and making application and passing it on to others. That's what we pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us love sports, especially OSU sports, whether it's football or basketball or wrestling, which I love, baseball or softball or track and field. You know, when you think about all sports, as people compete, behind every athlete, there's stories and dreams and goals. But one thing, no matter what sport it is, no matter what event it is, there has to be power and strength if you're going to succeed. Power and strength. It doesn't matter whether you're throwing the discus or high jumping or wrestling or hitting a baseball or running with the football. It doesn't matter. There has to be power and strength if one is going to be successful. Now, a question could be raised to each of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior. What do we need to be successful as believers? How can we be successful in the Christian life? Well, it's really the same thing, power and strength. But there's a great truth here. It's not our power and strength. It's God's power and strength through us. We live the Christian life in His power. In fact, most of us know that. We'd say, well, we live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this prayer. We're going to see how Paul prays it, what he talks about, what he says, what he wants to see happen. And in fact, as we pray, as we look at this prayer, Paul prays that we would be strengthened. Actually, he's praying for the church at Ephesus, but we're making application that we'd be strengthened by God's power, the Holy Spirit who is in us. So this is how we live the Christian life. You know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. Well, to have success in the Christian life, we have to live in God's power and God's strength. That's what we're seeing. This evening, the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. Earlier, we saw in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 1, where he prayed for their spiritual knowledge. In this passage, in verses 14 through 19, he prays for their spiritual growth. Now, you see the difference? In the first one, he's praying that they would know certain things. In this second one, he's praying for the growth, their spiritual growth. And as we continue our study of this great letter, I pray that we'll understand these truths and we'll make application. We're going to do several things tonight. First of all, we're going to get a brief review of what we've seen in the book, just real brief. Then we're going to get a big overview of this section, 3, 14 through 21, and then we'll begin going verse by verse through this little study. Let's start with the brief overview or the brief review. The book, as you know, and it's very easy. I think it's something that we ought to do is whenever you're studying a book, you need to keep in mind what this thing about? What's the big flow? How does it fit? So that when you study the little sections as you go through it, it all fits in the context. Well, you know, in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians, and that's where we are now, it tells us who we are in Christ. It tells us all about it. It talks about the blessings and everything that we have, and that we're by grace we're saved through faith and all that. Then, beginning in chapter 4, which is powerful because there's a direct change, he says, therefore, and then he begins to tell us things to do. He now tells us how we are to live in Christ. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us how to live out who we are. And in the chapters 1 and 2, which we've already seen, we've seen the blessings, all we have in Christ, our salvation, our death, and how we died and rose again, and how there's one body, and all that good things. And then we also talked about, as we saw in chapter 2 and even part of chapter 3, that both the Jews and the Gentiles together were the temple of God. As we moved into chapter 3, Paul really began to deal more with himself. In fact, the first 13 verses, he dealt with himself. He talked about his ministry, and he talked about the mystery. I don't think I have any of that up there, but he talked about his ministry was to proclaim the message of salvation to the Gentiles, and the mystery was the Jew and the Gentiles in one body. Pretty incredible. We are studying in Sunday school, we're looking at what we call the mysteries of the mysteries of the Bible, and they're not things that you can't know, they're things that weren't revealed in the past but are now made known. And Paul, we already saw a couple of weeks ago that he talked about the mystery of the Jews and Gentile in one body. It's pretty powerful. Well, as we finish chapter 3, this first section of the letter, we see Paul's second prayer. And he deals with spiritual growth that God might work in their lives. So we can stop and say, okay, what am I going to take for this prayer? I mean, what am I going to see? I'm going to see that Paul prayed for these people. Now, I'm going to make application in my life and say, okay, I'm going to pray this for myself. I'm also going to pray this for other people, that this is what would happen in our lives. So let me break down the passage for you, because this is the overview of verses 14 through 21. And here's how it breaks down. Paul first introduces the prayer. That's verses 14 and 15. We'll talk about it. We'll talk a little bit about what he says. Then we'll actually see the prayer, and there are four things in there. There are four things that he prays for. I'm going to show them to you. I'm going to give you all four of them so you can see them tonight. We'll get two tonight, two the next time. And then verses 20 and 21, he talks about how his confidence is God, confidence is in God, and that God gets all the glory. So that's the little section that we're going to see. He introduces the prayer, he prays the four things, and then he ends by talking about his confidence in God and that God would get all the glory. That's the key. Now, with this passage, we're going to break it down into two parts. Today or tonight, we're going to get the introduction and the first two aspects of the prayer. And then next time, we'll get the last two aspects of the prayer and the fact his confidence is in God. So let's start the verse-by-verse study. This is where we are, and we're going to see how it goes. Look at verse 14. And notice how it starts. We see his prayer. He says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. This may sound familiar to you, because if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, look how it starts. For this reason. What we realize, and I taught this to you back several weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, for this reason, he's about to start a prayer. But before he ever gets to the prayer, he starts talking about something else. And for those first 13 verses, he never gets to the prayer. Now, starting verse 14, he goes back and goes, oh yeah, oh, for this reason. And now he's going to give us the prayer. And the prayer is verses 14 through 19, basically. And we're going to see how it fits together. So he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You know, what reason? What reason? What if you were studying this and somebody said to you, what reason is he talking about? For this reason. Well, you'd have to say, obviously, it must be what we saw in chapters 1 and 2. And it was, and it is. And he's talking about the salvation and the blessings and the one body and God and us and all of those things. So he's saying, because of all these great blessings that we have, what I'm going to do is I pray for you because of what all God has done. He prays, bottom line, that God will work in their lives. And they will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, that's what we should pray for all of us. You don't even have to pray this prayer particularly, but you can say, Lord, here's what I pray for myself and for my fellow believers, that we would grow to be more and more like Christ, that you would work in our lives, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Notice how he starts. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Literally, it says, I am bowing my knees. It's an ongoing, it's a present tense deal. He said, here's what I'm doing. I'm praying for you. Throughout the Bible, there's a lot of ways to pray. He says, here, I bow my knees. And sometimes people say, well, you mean you pray, you need to bow your knees. But we're going to find in some places in the Bible, they put their face to the ground. There's some places in the Bible where they stood and they lifted their hands up like this and prayed. And so it's all kind of different ways. The truth is, it's not the position that you're in, but it's more of the attitude as you begin to pray. Notice he prays to the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. The idea is, bowing his knee is the idea of worship and submission to God, God the Father. He calls God his Father. And as believers, we can make that request. We can call God our Heavenly Father. See, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the greatest things is we become children of God. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. We become children of God by faith. Galatians 3:26, we're all sons of God, children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We can call God Father. Now, I want you to notice something that's a little bit weird. You don't see that hardly any in the Old Testament. The believers in the Old Testament, when they saw God, they saw Him as this powerful being who could come down in a pillar of fire or a cloud, and they would bow before God, and they wouldn't even say His name. The Hebrew name, YHWH, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even say that name. You go to the New Testament, and now we don't just not say His name, we call Him Daddy. It's so much of a different relationship because the sin debt has been paid, and in the sense of that God is our Father. We call Him Abba, which literally means Daddy. We don't come to God in fear that He will reject us somehow, or we don't come to God as the pagans would, somehow to appease Him. We come to God as His child, and He is our Father. That's why in Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known. The question would be, is are you and I coming to our Heavenly Father and making our requests known? I read something the other day. Somebody said, they were talking about prayer. And the person said, well, I don't know. I don't want to bother God with little things. And the person looked at him and said, is there anything big to God? Everything's little to Him. So when you say, I don't want to bother Him with a little thing, everything's little to Him. He's God. So you can bring anything to Him. May we be men and women who come boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, verse 12 says we have, of this chapter, chapter 3 says, we have bold and confident access through faith in Him. We could come to God boldly. Who is He? I want you to notice He's our God, and notice He is described as the Creator. Look at the next verse. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He says, from whom? From God, from the one who is my Father, the one who I bow to. Every family in heaven and on earth derives His name. Now, the word family there is a unique word. It means a clan. It means a tribe. It means a group of people. It could mean a family group, like here's the dad and here's his little group. Or it could also mean a group of people that all meet together. It could be a tribe of people. It could be a whole race of people. And what He's saying here is, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every clan, every tribe, every tongue, every group, every person, notice, in heaven and on earth derives its name. Derives its name, or is named, is another way to put it. God is the Creator. He named them all. He spoke it into being. He says, I'm praying to the one who created all things, who brought all things into existence. We know in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Bara is the Hebrew word there. Never used by man. Man never baras. Man never creates. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word bara literally means to make something out of nothing. And that's what He did. Exodus 20, verse 11. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I love this. In Isaiah 45:12, God is speaking. He said, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their host. Who are the host? Who is it? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. It is angels. That's exactly the host, the heavenly host. He says, it is I who made the earth, created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and ordained all their host. Notice this verse when He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's not just talking about His creation of people. He's talking about His creation of everything. Paul prays to the Father who created all things. In fact, if you look back at verse 9, at the very end of the verse of chapter 3, it says, for His ages have been hidden in God who created all things. There is a theme that continually runs through the book of Ephesians, especially in the first 3 chapters, and that God is sovereign. He's the Creator. He's the ruler. He's the sustainer. He's the provider. He's the protector. He's everything. That's how we can know who we are, because we've been blessed by Him. And so He says, I'm going to pray, I'm going to bow my knees before the Father, from whom everything has been created. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its name because He is the one that created him. He is the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. That's who He is. He created us. He owns us because He made us. Now, what does He pray? Because this is the start. You know, I said this is the kind of the introduction of the prayer. He says, I'm bowing my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives His name. And then He's going to pray for four things. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. These four things are there. I want you to see something. Here's the four things that He prays. That we'd get God's strength. That Christ would dwell through faith. That we'd know the love of Christ. And we'd be filled with God's character. Now hold that up there for just a second. Look at verse 16. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power. With power through the Spirit in the inner man. He says, I want you to have God's strength. Then in verse 17, He says, though that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ would dwell through faith. We're going to talk about that because you might say, I thought Jesus already dwelled inside of us. What's He saying here? We'll talk about that. And then the third thing, look what He goes on to say at the very end of verse 17. He says, you'd be rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How are you going to know something that passes knowledge? We'll talk about that. And then the last one is be filled with His character, because He says at the end of verse 19 that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So He prays for four things. And these four things, I want you to see them so that you can even say right now, I don't have to wait until next week to get all four. I can pray these four things. May not understand them all exactly how they all fit, but the four things, that I would get God's strength, that Christ would dwell through faith, that I would know the love of Christ, and I'd be filled with God's character. That's the bottom line. Now, they're not isolated petitions. In fact, they flow together. The way the Greek is written, notice He'll say, here's what I pray, that you would have God's power so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And because of that, you being rooted and grounded in love, you would know the love of God so that you would be filled. So they all flow together. It's not just four petitions, but it's a statement that all flow one on another. As Warren Wiersbe says, it's like a telescope. One request leads to the other. That's why we put it together that way. Let's think about prayer for just a second. Intercession is praying for others, you know. And when we pray, there are a number of places in the Bible where it talks about praying, and there's 3 to 4 to 5 different words that you can use for prayer. There's a word for intercession, and there's a word for petition, there's a word for worship, there's a word for thanksgiving, there's a word for, you know, the idea of confession. All of those things tie together. This would be a great passage if you wanted to pray for your family or pray for one of your best friends, or even pray this for yourself. This is what you wish. You know, too often when we pray, there's nothing wrong with this, but oftentimes we pray, what do you want to pray for? Well, pray we'll have a safe trip. Pray I'll get a job. Pray that I'll be blessed. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to think about that. I mean, that's fine. But what I'm praying is that you will have God's strength, that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith, that you will know the love of Christ, and you'll be filled with God's character. All those other things, they're fine. This is the key. And so we're going to see these four petitions, and what we want to do is apply this as we pray for one another. Well, this evening, the first two, we'll see the first two, and then next time, the last two. Look at the next one, or the first one, is that we would be strengthened with God's power. Now, you say, well, I have God's power. Yes, you do. The question is, are you going to be strengthened with God's power? Are you going to live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're seeing. Notice what He says. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So to put it simply, He's saying, I pray that you would be strengthened with God's power, that you live in God's strength. The key to the Christian life is not our power. In fact, our power is really called the flesh. It means absolutely nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In Christ, we can do all things. He says, here's what He prays, that He would grant you, that He would give to you, literally that you would be strengthened with His power. That's what it says. That grants you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His power. That's what it literally says. Bottom line, that we would live in God's strength as we live our Christian life. There is no other way. Now, you can live an unsuccessful Christian life. You can live a frustrated Christian life. We can be bothered all the time because we say, how come I'm never having victory? How come is this? And it's really because we're not living in God's power. We have the power living inside of us. We talked about it even in our Sunday school class today, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus Christ lives inside of us. God the Father lives inside of us. We got plenty of power. It's just a question of whether we're going to live in that power. So he says that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory, that you'd be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. There are three things that sort of stand out right there. Three things we see in the request. It's God's power by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Those three things all fit together. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you'd be strengthened with God's power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, or by the Holy Spirit. You can put it either way. Let's think about it. Let's look at the first one, and that's God's power. He says, here's my prayer, that you would be strengthened with God's power. The power is based on him. It's according, and I like the way the passage says it, according to the riches of his glory. It's his glorious riches, the idea of the fullness of the glory of God, that he's going to give this strength based on his glory and power. Now, God can do anything. That means you can do anything in God's power. Now, we don't believe that. We don't believe we can do anything. But Philippians says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do anything that God wants you to do. Anything that he has for you to do, because there's nothing that limits God in any way, shape, or form. He's all powerful. Notice he says that you'd be strengthened with his power. It's not our power, nothing but God's power. It's beyond what we can even comprehend. He was able to do beyond what we could ask or imagine. I love that passage. The second thing is by the Holy Spirit. Notice that we strengthened with his power through his Spirit. You could say by the Holy Spirit. This is where we get the power. Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You remember in Acts 1:8, he says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The truth is, the Holy Spirit not only is in us, but he empowers us as well. Now, in this passage, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, but the truth is, Jesus lives inside of us, the Father lives inside of us, but this passage, he's emphasizing the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the ministry of the Spirit? I've done studies that we've done weeks on and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but you realize that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, his Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you, which means he places you in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit seals you. It seals you, gives you security until the day of redemption, and gives you spiritual gifts. That's just a few things that he does. That all happens at the moment of salvation, but there's something that he does on and on and on in an ongoing way. You know, the Bible never tells us, make yourself be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible never tells you to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Make that happen. He's going to automatically do that. But there is one thing the Bible tells you to do. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It's something that he does. His power is inside of us, and we're to be filled with the Spirit. In the same way, and he uses the analogy in Ephesians 5, he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but in the same way that wine controls you, then be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you in that way. That's a powerful thing. Be strengthened by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And then there's the third thing, in the inner man. That's the inner part of us. That's the inside. This is the idea here is God gives us strength from the inside out. Now, I've said this a lot of times, not new, but you know what I always see? I see that religion is always man trying to be changed from the outside in. It's I'm going to set up these rules and these clothes and the way I'm going to live, and that'll make me a different person. Well, it never happens because it's from the outside in, and you can't change the inside that way. God always changes us and strengthens us from the inside out because it's God within us. And so true Christianity is not us setting up a set of rules and trying to conform to that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working. That's why he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about eternal life salvation. He's talking about Christian life salvation. He says, work that out. Let the power of the Holy Spirit work out through you in your life. And so he says that you'd be strengthened with his power, by his Spirit, in the inner man. He's dealing with our character, our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, all of those things. The inner man is the key. It really is. As a man, what? Thinks in his heart, so is he. What you're putting in your brain is going to be coming out in your life. If you're putting the Word of God in your mind and you're strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that's what's going to come out in your life. I love this. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying. Is it decaying? Some of the young people, they don't even know what we're talking about. But it's decaying. It's going down fast. Okay? Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. It's the Spirit of God inside of us. Our physical part's dying, but the inner man is growing. That's where we have God's strength, and the strength to obey, the strength to do what is right, having the biblical attitude, following the biblical principles, which are followed by biblical actions. So the very first part of the prayer is that we would pray that we would have God's strength. We would be strengthened by God's power, the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's the key. All who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. We have access to God's power. So many fail to walk in the Spirit. We live defeated lives. I read this story about this Englishman. His name was John Morris. He was an eccentric man. He was old and he was very rich. And yet, he didn't use any of his money. He had these old clothes and he would beg people for razor blades. And he would go home and he'd dress in these terrible clothes. And they would look at him and say, "You don't use any of your resources." Well, that's what a lot of Christians do. We don't use our resources. The resources, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we don't use it. We live in spiritual poverty, living in our power, not God's power. The Word of God says, put off the old and put on the new. And so the first petition here is that we'd be strengthened by God's power on the inside, which is the Holy Spirit. How are we living? How are we seeking to live? Our strength or God's strength? Is it our strength? It's the flesh, and it always fails. If it's God's strength, it's the Holy Spirit, and it always has the victory. That takes us to the second petition. And we need to talk about this one because sometimes people read this and it bothers them a little bit. Because verse 17, he says, so that, it flows together as you're strengthened by God's power, the Holy Spirit in you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, what does this mean? Well, first of all, in fact, that's number two. Yeah, Christ dwells by faith. It would say, no, what are we talking about? I thought when we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, Holy Spirit always already comes to live inside of us. Now, are you telling us we got to pray that the Holy Spirit would come live inside of us? The answer is no. You already know the Holy Spirit does live inside you. Ephesians 2:22 says we're the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. Colossians 1:27, we talked about it this morning, says Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's not saying, I want you to pray that Christ would come live inside you, because he already does. But he's got a special word here. Look what he says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell literally means to settle down. It means to be at home. What he's really saying is that pray that Christ would feel at home inside of you. That's what he's saying. That Christ would dwell, feel at home in your hearts through faith. As you live by faith, as you live according to the Word of God, as you live out what you're supposed to be doing, then Christ who lives inside of you will feel at home. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and you don't feel at home? You're afraid to touch anything. You know it's one of those kind of houses that you're afraid to even sit down. And they may say something to you, but you don't want anything because you're afraid you're going to break something. You're never at home. You never relax there. And then there's some people's houses you can go and you just say, hey, I'm sitting down. Hey, you want ice cream? Yeah, I'll take ice cream. Eat in the kitchen. No, no, eat in the living room. We eat everywhere. We don't care, you know. And you feel at home. Well, this idea is that Christ would feel at home inside of you. Now, let me tell you, if you're walking in the flesh, he's not going to feel at home. If you're living sinful lives, he's not going to feel at home. But if you're walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word of God, he's going to feel at home. And that's why he says that you be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man so that, here's the results, so that Christ may dwell, may feel at home in your hearts through faith. We might say it this way, so Christ would feel comfortable inside of us. You ever gone someplace or ever done something that you didn't want anybody to know what you're doing? And you might ask yourself at that time, do you think Christ is comfortable with this situation? When we do things that please him and try to glorify him, then he is at home. There's a little book by Robert Munger. It's a little booklet. I used to have some. I may have some now. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. Any of you read the book? It's a little bitty booklet. It's a little bitty thing. It's a great one. He says he's comparing your life, he's comparing your insides to a house and your thoughts and your inner beings and your dreams and your goals and the things that you do. He looks at them like rooms. And so what he says is, would Jesus feel at home in all these rooms? Or is there a closet in your inner mind that you got locked up that you don't want anybody to go in there and see that because of the things you do? And so Robert Munger says, what you want to do is that my heart would be Christ's home and he would be at home in me. Same thing that Paul is praying here, so that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts through faith. Think about your life and my life. Are there things in our lives that Christ would not feel at home? Our thoughts, our plans, our desires, our goals, the places we go. We want to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is comfortable. That's really what it's saying as he lives in us. How? Notice. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's a walk of faith. The Christian life is always a walk of faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, Colossians 2:6. The prayer is that Christ would fill at home in us as we're thinking, doing, planning, desiring the things that He wants. It's a life of faith. So we see the first two petitions of this prayer. He says, I pray that you'll have God's strength, that you'll be strengthened by God's power, the Holy Spirit on the inner man, and that Christ will feel at home inside of you. There's so much as we look at this prayer. There's a lot more to go. There's two more petitions and then the end, and we'll see that some next time or the next time we meet. Look at some applications. The first one, we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to do that. As Paul prayed for the Ephesians, we need to be praying for each other. I think the hardest thing to do is pray. It is. I mean, let's face it, it's hard. There's so many other things you want to do. In fact, when you get ready to pray, you can think of everything else that you ought to be doing or you think you ought to be doing. It's just a hard thing to do. Wednesday nights we meet, we study, and then we break into groups for prayer. And it's hard for people to stay because it's a lot harder to pray than it is to listen. It's a lot harder. We need to be men and women of prayer. From this passage, we want to pray for our spiritual growth and that God will work in our lives. And we need to take the time to pray for one another. And listen, if you don't have one of those prayer books, we got bunches of them in there. We made a whole bunch of them. You want one? Come in the office. We'll get you a prayer book. It's got places you can pray for particular people every day of the week. And you can list other things down. And you can just pray for everything. And let me tell you, the more specific you get in your praying, the more specific you're going to see the answer. If you just say, bless Sean Leach, you may never see it. But when you get specific on something you know to pray for him and for Kelsey, you're going to see the answers. God answers prayers. Here's the second application from this. Let's live our Christian lives in God's power. That's what he prayed. That we'd be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. This is the only way we can have victory. That's to be strengthened in God's power through us. We want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So often we live in our strength, which results in nothing. I read this story. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great Bible teacher, and he told the story of a woman who called her mechanic. And she said, my car has stopped. And he came and he said, I think you're out of gas. And so she said to him, will it hurt the car to drive it without gas in it? And he said, you don't get it, you know. And sometimes we don't get it. We're trying to live our Christian life apart from God. As if, I hope it doesn't hurt us doing this. Listen, it won't work. It doesn't work at all. You're living in the flesh. So we want to live our life, in the Christian life, in God's power, as he says, through his Spirit in the inner man. The third thing, let's live so that Christ will be at home. Let us live in such a way that he feels comfortable in us. You know what? That should wake us up sometimes on things we might want to turn on or watch or think about or read or you know, all those things. Just stop right then and say, no, wait a minute. How does that make Christ, who's dwelling inside of us, is he dwelling at home inside of us? Is he comfortable inside of us? That's what he's praying. In our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, and our deeds, we pray that Christ would feel at home as we follow the Word of God. That's why he says, through faith, because it's living by the Word. May we be praying for one another, praying that we'll live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we'll live by faith, and Christ will be at home in us. Let's pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord. We just touched the surface of all this. And Lord, we just even saw just the first two petitions. And so, Lord, number one, we want to be men and women of prayer. And I just pray that all of us, even tonight, that if we don't have a prayer book or if we don't have a regular prayer time that we're praying for one another, that we would do that. That we'd get that book or we'd get something and we'd write down for the people that are close to us and we'd be praying for them. And we'd get on that email prayer chain from the church. And so the press, we could see the requests as they come through and be praying for those. And then, Lord, we just want to live in such a way that we bring glory to you and that we live in your power. We know that the only way to have victory is that we'd be strengthened with your power in the Spirit in the inner man. And so, Lord, we know it's your power through us. And Lord, we want to live in such a way, we want to do and think and all those things that you would feel comfortable. We know that you indwell us because that happens the moment we believe in Christ. But Lord, we want you to feel at home in us. That's our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.